Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Zechariah today. What does Zechariah mean in the Hebrew tongue? Remembered of Yahweh. Now, when our Father remembers, it's time, it's payday for the enemy. They're going to get what they got coming to them. He's going to remember all things. And, you could teach the entire Word of God from this one book, even down to the return of Christ at both first and second advent. It's a fantastic book. Overall, it covers about 7 years, and within it are seven visions. And these seven visions kind of align in a sense, or at least it's something good for you to think about along with the seven seals, kind of giving you an inside look of how our Father feels about it. And will give you a little better understanding. And it was written in about, with the 110-year correction from the Gentile and the Hebrew calendar, that's to say the king, the Gentile kings, we find that it was written about 410 and took place till 403 B.C. Okay, and it was kind of a brother prophecy to Haggai, the book we just finished, okay, just for information. So nothing more need be said. It's kind of the coming out of Babylon, the return of our Father, and remembered of Yah, that He remembers His own. He remembers you. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, that's about our November, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord. Whose word was it? It was the Lord's word. Unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, being the word of God unto the prophet, what did he say? Verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. And you can understand that. Brought them across the Red Sea, fed them manna in the wilderness. I mean, you might as well say just all but potty trained them, and bam, they just turn on him. So, naturally, he's displeased with them. Verse 3, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, or I like to translate it, return ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn or return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You want to remember this, especially in your life today. When God gives His word on a certain thing, it's His word. And you can claim it if you believe it. In other words, it's really quite simple. If you've got yourself out on a limb and you're all confused, return to the Father and that means let Him know you love Him. Study His word and He will return to you. That's His promise. You return to Him, He'll return to you. It doesn't get any better than that, my friend. But, He told you to take your action first. It takes a little action on your part to return to Him. Let Him know you love Him. If you're on outs with Him, repent of all your sins. That's kind of a cry for repentance. Repent and return to me. Verse 4. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried. That didn't mean spoke softly. They let it out. Okay. Saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now to the Lord of hosts. Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me. They would not listen, saith the Lord. And so it is. When did the Father say that to me? It's written. This letter was sent to you. It's sent to you for your edification, to better you, to bless you. And you have to receive it, for it is from your Father. And how He does love His children. May not love what you do sometimes, but He does love you. And He'll stick right with you. Why? Well, let's listen to this next verse, verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? Question. Well, the answer is they're dead. Okay. They're gone. And the prophets, well, they're dead too. Do they live forever? Answer is not in the flesh. Spiritually speaking, probably so if they love the Father. But they're dead and gone. But what Father is driving at here, and he doesn't want you to pass it up, is people die, God's word doesn't. God's promise that he would return to you if you'll return to him doesn't die. It is forever. It is right now that if you love him and return to him, he's going to bless you. When you deserve it, you're going to get what you got coming to you. His word lives forever, and you want to remember the lessons that they learned so that you don't have to relearn the hard stuff all over again. Verse 6. But my words and my statutes, that's the law, which I commanded my servants the prophets, and they passed it on, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. You can count on it. In other words, we got our just reward. That's what he's saying. They deserve what they got. This is why you want to always let your father know you love him. Even when you mess up, okay, repent. Return to him. Let him know you love him. And let him know that you want to be in his good standing, that you love his word. And his word will always be with you. His word is always true. You know, again, I find it important, again, that you remember always Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, where God says, hey, you talk to me about these promises I made. They're the one about me returning to you if you'll return to me. You remind me of them, meaning you've got to take the initiative and let me know you've read it, you've covered it, you believe it. And he said, let's talk about it so that I can justify you. That means justify what is in your life. That is to say, make it right. So our Father is so precious in keeping his word, and his word is eternal. You know, earth ages will change, but God's word will never change. Mark chapter 13, verse 7, to continue. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, what was the, this would be about our February, okay? And verse 8, I saw by night, here's the first vision, okay? What did he see? I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red, that's sorrel, horses, speckled, that's gray, dapple, and white. Okay. Now, again, this is the first vision. What was the first seal? The first seal was seeing a rider on a white horse, and he was the Antichrist. Okay. Well, this kind of lets you know Father keeps score. Because these riders are not war horses. They are not horses hooked to chariots to do battle. These are scouts. And do you know something? The angel of the Lord is with them. It is the Lord coming to the earth to check up and see how things are going. This is to let you know that he does. Well, I thought he had forgotten us. No, that's the title of this book, Remembered of Yahweh. God remembers his own. Excuse me. And that's what he's doing here. He sends the scouts to see how things are going. Verse 9. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? Question. And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. I'm going to tell you about it. And I foretold you, they're scouts sent by God. And the angel of God, which is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is with them. Okay. 10. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Who sent them? Not Satan. These are those that the Lord sent to check up on what's going on down there. What's the score? Who's happening? How many have returned and how many haven't? And naturally, God runs on a strict timetable. And man doesn't understand that timetable. He understands the seasons if he studied the Word. But the exact time, man doesn't know. But by keeping up with the visions, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, you can pretty well, you know the season. And you know when you'd better be sharp, and you know when you'd better listen. No, these were sent by God Himself for a positive purpose. Okay. This is the answer, verse 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we, being the four, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And so it was. That whole earth, it was at rest. Of course, this looks forward to the time God vowed He'd shake this earth, okay, when it's time. Okay. But they were at ease. They were at peace, so to speak. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? That's 70 years. And that was the 70 years that were declared in Daniel, the great book of Daniel, against the city, the people, and the city. And that 70 years is going to be, historically. But then this brings into play, for those that understand the book of Daniel, the seasons, the time, that there is a gap there on that 70th week. Okay, that it takes a little, a gap between it and the 69 others, and weeks of days. And certainly within that week would be Zechariah chapter 14, which is the second advent, which is to say the return of Christ. And our Father always keeping score. And then verse 13, the angel of the Lord speaks again. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. That's what God's word should always be to you. But, well, many would say, well, there's a lot of violence in there. Yeah, but it's not towards you. It's toward those that disobey God, those that do not listen, those that do not pay heed to God's word. So you haven't got a thing to worry about. That's why it can be said that you're at rest, because you're in good standing with Almighty God. You have returned, and He has returned to you. That's why those words are comfortable. Verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, you shout, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Now, you have to understand what happens when these scouts come and you align that with the very seals themselves. And you align that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where the false Messiah, which is to say Satan himself, stands in Jerusalem, claiming to be God. And God Himself, in Ezekiel chapter 16, picked Jerusalem, Mount Zion, as His most favorite place in the universe. Not just the earth, the universe. And when Satan tries to set his altar up on Mount Zion, naturally, God's going to be jealous, because that is Satan taking advantage. And you know something? What Father wants to know, how many of you will be deceived by him? How many of you will be deceived by the false Christ? Will you follow him, or do you find him tempting? That's why that 70th week of days, as in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is ever so important. Because it says in the middle of that week, the desolator comes to Jerusalem. And with him on the wings, he brings in desolation. And certainly he does. Because all the world that is deceived will wander after him. That makes our Father jealous because they're all his children. And they're chasing after somebody else. Naturally, he has every right to be jealous in a big, big way. And do you know something? So it is that he has a great jealousy, and you should be able to understand that. It doesn't take long to understand it. Verse 15, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." That is to say, the heathen that claim to be in charge there. "For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." In other words, I used them to correct my children, and they took it way past what I intended and seemed to enjoy every minute of it. That's the way our Father operates, and that's the way they operate. We thank our Father for that, that he lets us know, that he lets us understand, and how precious it is as we follow him and as we follow his way. And so it is. But naturally, when we see this false one, and when we see God's children, the saddest part about God's children following him is the simple fact that many of them are churchgoers. But they've never been taught God's word chapter by chapter. I mean, these are really well-meaning people, but they are ignorant concerning the prophecies of God's word. Therefore, they will be deceived. And what is real sad is that when they wake up to what they've actually done, how sorry they're going to be that they would even pray for the mountains to fall on them. They're so ashamed they can't face Christ. They don't want to face him because they've been in bed with the Antichrist. So this is why it's ever so important that you be familiar with these words, with the deception. For, you know, people pass away, but God's word is eternal. And if you live in him, you're eternal also. But you cannot be deceived. Our Father does not like it when people go past what he allows or would have them do. Let's go with the next verse, 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies." That's beautiful. "My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." That's a straight line, a plumb bob. And that allotment of people, that allotment of land, which this is where our term city lot comes from, is issued, whereby people collect what they have earned in that wonderful place. When he returns, all will be well, but much must happen before that transpires. And he's good enough that he lets us know pretty well what that's going to be. That's why you do not want to be caught off guard. The wait is well worth waiting for. When he does return, remember it of Yahweh, when he returns and brings those blessings with him, because the blessings even flow before that time. Do you know what the Lord's house is that's being built even now? It's the many-membered body of Christ. And each time you share the word with someone, that eternal word, it enlarges that house. Whereby, that's what that line is for. Is to enlarge the house of God, to hold all that come. Okay. And our Father loves his children. That's obvious in this very chapter. Verse 17, "Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities, though through prosperity," that's through the good, "shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." It's his favorite place. You can count on it. He made this command, this covenant way back with Abraham. And that covenant shall be kept. It's supposed to be a blessing not just to the house of Israel, but to all people, all races, all nations, everyone, everywhere. God always keeps his word. Verse 18, another vision, number two. Listen up. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now, these horns are external enemies. And when they're coming in from four directions, it means you're surrounded. Okay. They're all around you. These four horns are the four hidden destinies. That is to say that Satan utilizes to overpower, to overcome. And let's understand what those four are. It's education. It is financial. It is political. And last but not least, religious. Satan uses all of those horns. Horns signify power, okay? And it's all around you if you listen to him. But isn't it much better for you to listen to our Father and be immune to all that? Okay. Because if Father is with you, who can be against you? Nobody. But let it be said, that second vision, they're all around you. What's going to happen about it? Verse 19, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? Question. And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And there's something very important in this, and it is prefixed with emphasis, with eth, okay? In the manuscripts, it says scattered eth, Judah eth, Israel, and eth, Jerusalem, so that you don't confuse them with any other organizations or beings, okay? And so what it's really saying then in the Hebrew is that these are the horns that have scattered the Judah, the house of Judah, the house of Israel, and the city Jerusalem. And so it is, that making it very, very important. Verse 20, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. Now, what do carpenters do? Carpenters fix things. Carpenters make things right. Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, was a carpenter. He fixed things. Christ himself would learn that trade. And these are four that go against those arch enemies of Almighty God. And so it is that they do go against. What do they do? Verse 21, then said I, what came these to do? Question. And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, those hidden dynasties, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, that's to say the nations that brought it about, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And here, who was present and who brought about the scattering? It's real easy to understand. Let's take Christ's crucifixion. It wasn't the tribe of Judah that said, crucify him. It was not the house of Israel that cried, crucify him. It was the Kenites. Because the offspring of Satan, the literal offspring, that would cry out at that time to crucify him. The very word of God, that became flesh and walked among us. So those enemies have always been present, but even more so at the very end of time. That's today in the generation of the fig tree, so that you would know and understand the seasons and the time. But these carpenters are chosen of God. They're God's elect. And they will set things right. Why? Because God is with them. And it is a fantastic thing that people in this generation are starving to hear truth. They truly are. They love that word of God. They love it taught properly because they are hungry for the real truth, the real word of God. And it expands and it grows at a rapid pace. You know, I can remember many years ago when it was very difficult to have a few that really thirsted for truth. And now hundreds and thousands search for an answer. What is it that God... They want to follow God, but they don't know what it is He wants because they're not taught His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. They don't understand these four external horns that are all around us, the enemy, that scatter. And actually, they've done a real good job. They took the 10 northern tribes and scattered them over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, scattered all the others everywhere, all over all nations. But God's going to bring them all back together. And the beauty of salvation is that in Messiah, which all look forward to, even those enemies of God, if they believe, those external horns, if any one member of that group chooses to accept Messiah, then they are no longer a part of that group, but become children of God. Because the Savior is for whomsoever will. And that's the beauty. But you must know and understand the scattering. Why? So that you have the key of David that unlocks Scripture that many cannot unlock because they do not have that key. That is to say, the truth to God's Word. Okay, so there you have the beginning in the first two visions. And how precious it is as He aligns us and lets us know. If you draw, derive any one thing from that chapter, I want it to be that God brings comfort and that He brings mercy. That's unmerited favor. That means you may not even deserve it. But if you love Him, you've got it on repentance. Return to Him, He'll return to you. What a beautiful chapter. Again, you could teach the whole Bible. If you lost all, God forbid that we did, but if you lost every book of the Bible except Zechariah, you could teach the whole Word, both the first advent, the second advent, and the return, final, and the change of bodies, all written in this very one book. Chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, again, this is that one that is going to measure God's house. God wants that house built. Okay, And he always does things just right. Okay, verse 2. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. I want to see how big we should make it. I want to see, and naturally, he's going to be stopped here in a moment and told, you might as well stop measuring. It's useless because it's going to grow, and it's really going to grow. It's kind of like how big, if a man, when he creates his house, how big should I make it? How much family am I going to have? You're not going to be able to hold them in a small house. This is the whole idea. God doesn't like people that think small. He likes people that know all children belong to Him. And that house is going to be just right. Okay, let's go with one more verse. Verse 3. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. We've got the security of Jerusalem here. Verse 4. And he said unto him, run and speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Meaning, stop measuring. It's going to be without walls and without measure. It's that big. And it will be, beloved. Our Father loves His children. And on His return, and the children come home. You know something? The millennium is going to be a beautiful time. I know it goes against the grain of a lot of people in the way they're taught that the millennium is not a time of salvation. That I do not understand why that even to the last stroke. See, the white throne judgment hasn't taken place yet. How could anyone possibly think that our Father would destroy somebody and it be decided even before the great white throne judgment? In other words, everyone must be brought up to the same level before that judgment seat arrives. Example, if you believe that God chose His elect before the foundations of this earth, what kind of body were they in? Well, they would have been in a spiritual body when Satan's overthrow took place. Yes, they would have. And what advantage that would give one of God's elect to decide who they would follow when they're in a spiritual body and have 100% recall over a person in a flesh body that doesn't have the privilege nor the knowledge to hang on to 100% recall. In other words, it would be very unfair for God to choose some in spiritual bodies for eternal life, and others would have to cut it in the flesh also. So you see, then in the millennium, all are changed at the twinkle of an eye into a spiritual body for 1,000 years, and then comes the great white throne judgment. That's why you want to be careful about measuring Jerusalem. It's not over. It's just getting started. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. You do not have the right to judge. As a matter of fact, it's a sin for you to judge, because God is the judge. You have the right to spiritually discern and use your wisdom from God's Word to pick your path. But don't judge people. Leave the judging to Almighty God, because He even knows what they are thinking, okay? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. We can do away with it and do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Do you know something? When God created you, your DNA is different than any other being's. Even your fingerprints. You're unique, because He wanted somebody just like you. But He does want you to love Him. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing all the time. So return that love, repent, and receive His blessings, because you're His child. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, questions. We're going to go to West Virginia with Benjamin. In Ezekiel 14, the Lord refers to the righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job. Are these also given to represent three different type experiences for the elect in the last days? No, not really. I think you would miss the point if you thought that. If God has given you an unction, go with it. But what he's really saying is that even if Daniel and even if Job, even if they wanted to get somebody saved, they can't do it. Man can only, through Christ, get himself saved. Okay. You can't repent for somebody else's sin and have them obtain salvation. It means everybody must stand on their own two feet. Every keg must stand on its own bottom, or it falls over. In other words, I don't care how much God loved you, they could not, either Job or Daniel or Noah are not loved enough that they could say, Lord, I want that one saved, because that won't cut it. You're judged by your works, okay, and your love for the Lord. So it simply means that man cannot intercede. You can have intercessory prayer, and you can pray for someone and ask mercy on them, or that they be changed. But you can't stand in for them and have them gain salvation. It won't fly. Ann from Florida. It is a great pleasure and respect that I'm sending you this. Okay, thank you. I'm 83 years young, a widow. My husband died 12 years ago. But I thank God I am no longer ill and doing well. Now I have been a Christian since age 12. I'm well. That's fantastic. Oh, here's your question. Which scripture do you perceive to be most improved or important to improve a lukewarm person to build his spirit to greater levels? This is most important to me, and am waiting for your reply. And love, Ann from Florida. Well, all of the Word is so dynamic. But I think probably the most important scripture for someone that is lukewarm is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God back in verse 10 says, hey, all these things happened in the Old Testament as an example for you. But then in verse 13, he said, I'm never going to tempt you with anything that isn't common with other people. In other words, it happens to everybody. Okay. They're exposed to it. But I will never place more upon you than you can cut. And the thing I like most about it, and this is his love, is I will always show you a way out. Now, that's important. It doesn't matter how much trouble you get into. If you are a believer and you love the Lord, if you return to him and he's returned to you, he's always going to take you through it. Doesn't matter what it is you're going through. That's his promise. And I think it's a most important verse. But I it's hard for me to pick any specific verses because I love them all, okay? Ruth from New York. Someone told me that when Jesus Christ walked this earth and taught, he spoke in the Arabic tongue so that the words in the King James that were translated from the Hebrew and Greek are not correct. I am questioning this. Could you please tell me whether this is true or not? It is not true. Okay. There is a work done in the Syriac by Dr. Lamsa, but Christ spoke in whatever language the people understood he was speaking to. You know, that's only common sense. If you're in a Greek-speaking village, you don't go in there speaking Hebrew and expect the Greeks to understand what you're teaching. And Christ was a teacher. So Christ would, as a matter of fact, as he would speak Greek, then on the cross he gave a verse in Hebrew when he stated, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is Hebrew for, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It were the words of David, not Christ, okay? So the answer to your question is no, that is not true, all right? Ann from Kentucky. Now, Pastor Murray, maybe you can get my question this time. I wrote two times. Well, let's have a go at it. My friend and I live in the same home now. I'm 18 for 18 years. Our families have been friends for years. He is older than I, and I take care of him. It's hard to live on one check, so we help each other on the bills, and we have no hanky-panky going on, okay? Our God in heaven knows that, so are we living in sin? No, there's nothing wrong with you taking care of someone older. That is Christian. That's the act of a good Samaritan, for one thing. I'm not calling you a Samaritan, but we have this terminology of the Good Samaritan law, even in this nation. So you're in good shape, no problem, and thanks for helping take care of him. Pat from Pennsylvania. Each day I get up at 5 a.m. Well, thank you. Thank you for explaining so many things. I am not a new Christian, but I am confused about something that I could not debate with my sister. The angels that seduced the women of the earth, did they have the bodies of humans to commit a sexual act? I always thought that angels did not have sex organs. How was it possible for them to impregnate the females? Well, you need to read Genesis chapter 6. There were children born from those unions, okay? Stop and think a moment, Pat. Who was Adam made in the image of? God and the angels. I mean, the exact same replica, to the point that they could impregnate a woman, or maybe exact copy, okay? So the word is very clear on that. Now, what confuses people that there's no sex organs is what Christ would say about the third earth age, when he would say they neither give nor take in marriage. And we will have different bodies in the eternity than the spiritual bodies of this earth age. Okay, we're talking about different dimensions, different ages, all right? But they certainly were able to impregnate them, and not only that, but that's why the giants were born. They were hybrids. Rush from Tennessee. Let's see here. What have we got? Dear Pastor Murray, I've been studying with you in the past 12 years. God bless you. A couple was talking Bible with, and they asked me what the unpardonable sin is. And I know it is allowing the Holy Spirit to talk through you when one is delivered up to the Antichrist. My question is, where can I prove this in the Bible? Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Okay. It states when you're delivered up before the synagogue, and that would be the synagogue of Satan. It goes further back than that. It says you can deny some of the things that Christ said when he walked in the flesh. And that's pardonable. That's forgivable. But when you're delivered up before the synagogue, meaning of Satan, if you refuse the Holy Spirit opportunity to speak through you so that the whole world hears the truth, that's unpardonable. I do not believe it's possible myself. I know God's elect. I know the kings and queens of the ethnos also. I know that they're not. They are waiting for that opportunity. If anything, they will have a problem of saying too much, okay, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit. But be that as it may. Christine from Oklahoma, if our spirits go straight to heaven when we die, why can't God's spirit come to earth without the vehicle that Ezekiel speaks of? Thanks, Pastor. You do a great job. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. God had his altar with him. Naturally, he's on earth all the time through the Holy Spirit. His spirit is here always. This is why he says, I am that I am. That means I'll be whatever, wherever, and I'll be wherever I want to be. Okay? But he is with us always. But de jure, that's a legal term that means rightfully returning. Okay. His right to return and to take over will ultimately take place, and he will be back with us. But his spirit, the evil spirits, are with us, and so is the good. That's what this life is about. Which do you choose? I guess we could even put it a little blunter. Which do you want to do? Do you want to live forever in heaven with the love of our Father, or do you want to perish? The choice is always yours. Louise from Kentucky. Pastor, you talk about Kenites. How will I know if I'm a Kenite or not? Thank you. I hope I'm not a Kenite. Well, even if you were, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Okay. But if you love the truth and if you're a Christian, I doubt very seriously that you are a Kenite. Okay. Why is it that we do not identify the Kenite? And because Christ said, leave them alone. They are the tares. They look just like the wheat. And if you start destroying them, you could tear up some wheat along with it. He said, let me and the angels take care of that business. And they will. Carmen from California. Where do we go when we die? Well, it is written to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That means this flesh body. Because you've got another body. You have a spiritual body. And instantly, you return to the Father from whence it came. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Excuse me. But also, in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. To be absent from this body, to ere this clay pot break, this old flesh body, the spirit instantly returns to the Father that gave it, which is the intellect of the soul, meaning the soul. And this flesh goes back to dirt from which it came. And that's the end of it. Okay, you resurrect instantly. Well, when is the resurrection? When you die. You're out of here. You're gone. The flesh, probably the best way, and it's a little bit sad for some people. I don't know why, because you've got a much better body than a flesh one. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells you what happens to the flesh body. A friend from New Jersey, please explain the six-day creation. I thought Adam and Eve was the first people on earth. Where did the people from Nod come from? You see, you answer your own question. The people from Nod were the six-day creation. God created all the races on the sixth day, and he looked, and it was good. He's happy with it, loves it. But then he rested a day. And he created, in the Hebrew, it's different, Eth Ha'adam, which is to say through Christ, which Christ would come. And so it is. John from California. If Adam and Eve were the first people on earth, then where does the caveman fit into the picture? And why doesn't the Bible mention dinosaurs in it? Well, it does. Okay. God loves his animals, and the behemoth in Job chapter 40 is a dinosaur, okay? Not a carnivore, but a grass eater, okay? Which means a dinosaur, not a dinosaur rex. But what about the caveman? The simple fact is, until God created man in flesh, there was no caveman, okay? Didn't exist. You know, they will show you, the Neanderthal man, they found a jaw. And they kind of put that jaw together and put it all together, and by the time they get the head all finished out, do you know what it looks like? An ape. You know why? Because it is an ape, okay? Man did not, in the first earth age, was not in flesh. And that's why you're not going to find any flesh bodies over 14,000 years old. Okay. And I think that stretches it quite a lot. James from Pennsylvania. My brother was in a horrible mental state, and he took his own life in 1991. And I wanted to know if he has the chance to go to heaven. Our Father's the judge. We're not. Okay. But if he was in a horrible mental state, what caused it? It had to be an imbalance. either a toxic imbalance or a chemical imbalance. And we live in a world that's full of toxins. Now, if they caused it, then he's innocent. Okay. I don't like to talk on that subject because we have many people that because absolutely deliberate suicide without any excuse is murder. You murdered one of God's children, and the first person you face is God. Because we all have a purpose and a destiny in these flesh bodies. God has something for us to do, and he intends to get that done. But mental illness or something that is chemically offset, that's a different story. John from California, where in the Bible does it talk about being baptized more than once, being like crucifying Christ more than once? It's not baptizing more than once. Because Christ doesn't do the baptizing. What does Christ do? He does the saving. And it is written in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, that if you say, I've slipped and I got to be saved again, then you're saying Christ was failed, not you. So what does it take to fix it then? Repentance. You don't get saved a second time. Christ's salvation lasts forever, but you've got to hang on to it or you'll go to hell. Okay. You have to hang on to it. You got to repent when you fall short. But don't ask Christ to die on the cross again. Now, he would have to save you a second time, because when he saves, he saves. If you lose it, you're the one that loses it, not him. Okay. Zane from Indiana. Why does Jesus bless some people and not others? I've seen good people who believe and love Jesus dearly, but they keep having bad things happen to them. Well, you know, our Father chooses his election, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. We don't even know, as one of God's elect, you don't even know what to pray for sometimes. So God will intercede in your life, for you were foreordained, predestined, meaning there are things that could happen and there's a purpose behind it. But at the same time, when bad things happen, somebody didn't use common sense a lot of times. And it's real easy to kind of put things off and blame Satan when it's nothing but stupidity on your part. And I'm not saying you, Zane, but anybody's part. When you mess up, you mess up. If you mess up real, if you do something real stupid, then you are stupid. Okay, you've done a stupid act. That is what I'm trying to say. And God's not going to bless that. Okay, so a lot of times we bring these troubles on ourselves. Though they talk a mean Christianity, they don't live it. Okay. And that's the reason sometimes bad things happen to people. But for a real solid Christian that knows they're one of God's elect, we just say, bring it on. Okay. We can cut it. Whatever it takes, we can cut it. We'll get there. Okay. We'll get through it. Why? Because of that scripture I quoted earlier to that person. God will always show you a way through. Not part of the way, all the way through. Can-do type people. That's what God uses. Faye from Mississippi. Will there be human beings left on earth when Jesus comes back? Thank you. No, not in the respect of flesh human beings. Okay? There will be man. You can call him Hugh if you want to. And as to what Hugh, doesn't matter. Because as it is written, we have two bodies. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52, those in the twinkle of an eye at the seventh trump, we're changed. We go into that spiritual body and leave this flesh body. So there are no flesh beings, left on earth after that time. Donovan from Louisiana. What is the book of Jasher according to Joshua 10:13? Well, I think it should be translated the book of the upright, because that's what Jasher means. And then people go looking for a book of Jasher, and the book of Upright is Moses' writings, the Pentateuch. Okay, you, in other words, you got it in your hand. Brandon from California, I don't understand what you mean when you say God divorced Jerusalem. Would you please explain? No, he divorced Israel. Okay, you didn't hear me say he divorced Jerusalem. That's his favorite spot. He divorced Israel. And where does it say it? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. The word is very clear on it. She went whoring after other things, religions, and he wrote her a bill of divorcement. So God is a divorcee. But then when Christ died, it gave the right to remarry, in spiritually speaking. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Do you know something? It makes His day when you study His Word, this letter He sent to you, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You make His day, guess what? He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, blessing God, He will always bless you. But you listen to me real good now. What's most important? Most important that you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's